Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Just as a seed is amazing and it finds the right conditions, it sprouts and produces fruit. So is God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto your feet, it is a light unto your path. God's Word is the milk and meat by which we grow. God's Word gets in us and works within us. As we come to church and we read His Word, it's planted inside of us and it can produce 30, 60, and 100 fold.
I'm not sure we will ever realize just how much reading and understanding God's Word benefits our daily lives. God's Word is amazing. It is alive. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Today's passage, as we make our way through the Gospel of Mark, explains just what God's Word does to us and in us as compared to the seed in the parable of the soils. It is our prayer here at Practical Christian Living that hard hearts listening to this broadcast would be softened and allow the nourishing, life-giving Word of God to seep in. With Mark chapter 4, verses 13 through 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you for your Word. Thank you for the time that we can be here today. Thank you for the move of your Spirit and for your presence. We thank you that you are challenging us and encouraging us. We want to be a part of what you are doing. We don't want to make plans and then plead with you to join our plans. We want to be led by you, follow you where you take us, and have empowered us and equipped us to do the work you've called us to do. And prepare our hearts as we look at this text today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is The Parable of the Soils. I've never heard anybody else use that title, The Parable of the Soils. It is often called The Parable of the Sower. However, the parable is really not about the sower. I've heard it called The Parable of the Sower and the Seed. However, the parable's not really about the seed. Oh, the sower is important, and we're going to talk about him. The seed is important, and we're going to talk about what the seed is. But it is a parable about soils, that there are four different kinds of soils. One of them extremely receptive to the seed, and one of them not receptive at all, and a couple of soils that are in between. And each one of those soils represents type of people that are here today. You fall into the category of one of those types of soils, or maybe even a couple of those different types of soils. And my prayer is that God would speak to you today if there doesn't need to be a change that might take place. Now, first of all, we need to consider parables, because this is a parable. It's one of my favorite, obviously. This parable and the parable of the prodigal son, I love them both. They are both incredibly powerful. Why did Jesus talk in parables? Two reasons. Number one, for clarity. When we can compare a spiritual truth to a story, it helps us understand, right? Stories help us get a truth and bring them deeply into our lives. As a pastor, I understand that if I can find stories, illustrations, metaphors, what's a metaphor? Feeding cows. All right, so that's a bad joke. And every once in a while, you got to throw out a really lame joke just to see if people are still with you or not. All right? So you got to use analogies and metaphors and stories to help take spiritual truths and tie them into our hearts. Jesus knew that. He was the first one to do it, really, as effectively as he did it. And he used parables in that way. And they help us with clarity. So we understand spiritual principles by parables. But he also used parables for the exact opposite reason. Because he wanted to hide the truth from those who weren't really seeking. There were those that had claimed that Jesus was doing his incredible works by the power of Beelzebub. And so he wanted to make sure they didn't get the truth. So he used parables, knowing that they wouldn't dig in. And see, there's both kinds of people here today. There's those that Jesus would speak by parables to hide it from you. Because God doesn't honor casual seekers. God doesn't honor the yawning Christian who's just kind of like, well, I want the things of God. Yeah, they're important to me. Where's my pillow? God honors the diligent. God honors the ones who seek him. God honors the ones who say, I want to know more about him, and I will do what I have to do to find it. And if you are that person, then God will speak to your heart today. But if you're not, I don't know that you'll get anything out of this. If anything, I think you're just wasting your time. You're here. It's good that you're here. But why not receive? Why not say, Lord, my life is moving. I will be gone one day. And I want my life to count for something. And so Jesus tells this parable. He talks about a man who is a farmer, a man who is sowing seed. He would have taken time to plow up his field. And plowing a field is the hardest part. It's the hardest work of a farmer. It's even today still the hardest work for a farmer with his tractor. Even though he's sitting on a tractor when he's doing it, now there's so much field that they have to plow. In the old days, they would hook up oxen, or they would hook up donkeys, or they would hook up mules to their plow, and they would break up that ground. They'd run into rocks, and they'd have to toss the rocks out of the field as they guided their plow down, making a furrow. That's right, a furrow in the ground. It was an extremely difficult thing to do, but the ground was broken up and became receptive for the seeds. And then after that preparation, he would take a bag that would hang around his shoulder. He would grab seed and he would spread them into these furrows that he had made. Some of that seed would sling out onto the ground where it wasn't plowed. Some of the seed would sling over to an area where he hadn't removed the rocks. Some of the seed would fall into the weeds. And some of it would fall on the good soil. The seed that fell along the roadside wouldn't stay there long. It was exposed. It had no way to kind of fit into the earth. And so when the birds of the air were flying over, they saw the seed and they stopped and they ate it. Some of it fell upon the rocky soil. And the rocky soil, the seed fell down into the crevices and the water nourished it and the seed began to grow. But because there were rocks underneath it, the roots couldn't go anywhere. And when the sun got to its peak, it burned them out. Because there was no roots, they perished. The ones that fell among the thorns, well, they had to compete. They had to compete with the thorns. They had to compete with the weeds. They were competing for water. They were competing for soil. They were competing for sunlight. And eventually the weeds choked out the plant. Why is it always the weeds that win, by the way? Well, you go and you plant a lawn in your backyard. Why do the weeds take over the lawn? Why doesn't the lawn ever take over the weeds? You ever planted your lawn and all of a sudden a weedy area got taken over by the lawn? Look at that, my lawn. It went all the way out to where the weeds were. Never happens that way, does it? The weeds always come in and take over the lawn. And you might say, well, what are you doing having a lawn in Tucson, Arizona? I don't know. I'm from Albuquerque. I just want a piece of that still, I guess. And finally, some of the seed fell on good soil. There were no rocks to impede its depth of root. There were no weeds that it had to compete with. The ground had been broken up, and when it was watered, the seed sprouted and it grew. And it did exactly what God wanted that seed to do, and that is eventually produce fruit. Well, you are to produce fruit. Your life is to produce fruit. And we learn as Jesus begins to give the interpretation of this parable, I've told you the parable, I'm not going to read it to you, but I want to go to his interpretation of the parable. We learn exactly what it means. And I'm really glad that Jesus interpreted this parable, because if he didn't, we would have all kinds of people who would say all kinds of things about it. I'm very glad that I don't have to spend a lot of time today telling you what this parable doesn't mean, because Jesus told us exactly what it means, all right? And so we start in verse 13, where he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then do you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the seeds. And he says, the sower sows the word. So the seed is the word. The sower is God. The seed is the word of God. Now, I spent a little bit of time this week looking up seeds. Of all things that I thought I might research through Google, I never thought seeds would be one of them. But I found it very interesting. I found it extremely fascinating. Inside of every seed is a very complex code that not only tells that the seed that's planted in there, the genetic code and a bit of food that's left there for the plant, that not only tells it how to respond once it germinates, but it tells it how tall it's going to be, whether it's going to produce a lot of fruit or not, whether it's going to produce large oranges if it's an orange seed, or whether it's going to produce small ones, whether it's going to produce a variation of different kinds of seeds. There is a ton of information in a seed. What I learned also, and this wasn't through a Christian site, by the way, it was just through a scientific site, I learned that a seed poses a problem to evolutionists because it is so complex. Every seed for every plant is so complex that how did that complexity evolve? How do you get a seed that has all of this in there? I also learned that we've become very good at getting into those seeds and redirecting them. That we can go in and make a plant more resistant to certain diseases. We can make a plant more resistant to certain insects. We can make a plant more fruitful. We can make a plant grow better in certain places. In fact, I read one scientist who said that his work as a horticulturalist was that they, as a science, were going to be able to solve the world's hunger problem. Now, I hope he's right. If they were able to solve the world's hunger problem by producing a type of grain that could grow and be plentiful anywhere in the world, that would be phenomenal. But I want to tell you that the problem of man's hunger, of famine, and of disease and pestilence around the world is not a matter of the seed. The seed's not the problem. The seed's sufficient. It's the greed of mankind. There's people starving in Africa today. There's people today who will die of starvation in Africa, other parts of the world as well. And they aren't dying because the seed's not sufficient. There's enough food in Africa to feed them. But the warlords are holding, it's the greed of man. It's always the greed of man. No wonder Proverbs tells us, woe to the man who gets rich on the back of the poor. These men will pay as they stand before the judge of this universe for their incredible greed that have caused millions upon millions to starve to death. There is sufficient food. I'm still amazed at how amazing a seed is and how we are able to come in and change it. And if the Lord tarries for a while, we're going to do a lot of changing. Now, some of you don't like that. Some of you don't like eating food that's been genetically changed. We somehow feel like, let's just go back to the real thing. I don't want you messing with my apple before I eat it, okay? I just want a straight old apple, just a good old seed that hadn't been messed with before we end up messing with something and ruining things. But here's the thing. A seed is compared to the Word of God. This is the seed. And just as a seed is amazing and it finds the right conditions, it sprouts and produces fruit. So is God's Word. God's Word is a lamp unto your feet. It is a light unto your path. God's Word is the milk and meat by which we grow. God's Word gets in us and works within us. As we come to church and we read His Word, it's planted inside of us, and it can produce 30, 60, and 100-fold. God's Word, we've been told, helps us to succeed and prosper. God told Joshua, only be careful to do all that is written in the Word of God, and then you will have success, and then you will prosper. We're told by Timothy that this has been inspired, breathed by God. That even as God has given us the Holy Spirit while we're here in this world as a seal, God has also given us the Word. Supernaturally, through eternity, He reached down and by inspiring men gave them the Word of God, which was written down and according to Psalms chapter 12, preserved for us. And although there are those that dismiss the Word of God out of hand, although those college students that are here, you will run into professors who will say, it's been rewritten. It doesn't mean anything because it's been changed. They are not, and listen very carefully to me, they are not being honest with you. We have whole copies of books of the Bible from before the time of Christ that are the same as what we have today. They have not been changed. They have not been rewritten. We have the Septuagint, which is the Greek copy of the Old Testament that was completed before the time of Christ. We have rabbis' writings before the time of Jesus where they comment and quote from Old Testament passages which are the same as you hold on your lap right now, much less the New Testament, which has 24,000 manuscripts. A manuscript is something that was written before the time of copiers. It's unprecedented. There's no secular writing by Homer, the Iliad, or anything else out there that could even compare to the New Testament. Now all these different manuscripts that are out there, there's the old ones, there's good ones, there's bad ones, there's the majority of text, and there are differences among them. That has caused problems for many. A teacher that stands up and says, there are contradictions in the Bible. You know what? You're right. There are contradictions in the manuscripts. They all contradict each other. And we have looked, had to go back to what are the best manuscripts, what are the oldest manuscripts, what do the majority of the manuscripts say? And we have to weigh that information. And that often causes some Christians, and I love manuscript evidence. I could literally have a month of Sundays to talk to you about manuscript evidence because it is so powerful. It brings me to the place that I trust God's word even more when I look into manuscript evidence. However, there are difficulties that arise when you do. Billy Graham, according to his biography, Billy Graham said that when he learned of some biblical difficulties, it challenged his faith. And he went into the forest by where he lived and he put his Bible on a tree stump. This is when he was a young guy, just a kid, just not even out of his teens yet. And he put a Bible on a tree stump and he bowed before God and he said, I don't have all the answers, as he prayed. Any of you guys here have all the answers? Just wondering, I'd like to talk to you afterwards. I got a bunch of questions. If you have all the answers. Well, Billy Graham admitted, I don't have all the answers. But he said, but God, I believe you. And I believe your word. And he committed himself to the word. He committed himself to do what was found in the pages of scripture because he believed that it could enrich and enhance his life. And God raised up a man unlike any other man in history, a man that God used to bring the gospel to a world that was lost and perishing. And hundreds of thousands, even millions, have heard the gospel and responded to it because of the preaching of Billy Graham. That's what we need to do. We need to have faith. Oh, we need to know the manuscript evidence. I'm not discouraging you at all to know it. I've studied it. I pour into it. I still study it. I still read books on manuscript evidence. I want you to study it. I want you to be able to give an answer to anyone who would ask you on any level. But you've got to approach God's word in faith. Can you say that today? Can you say, Lord, I believe your word. I will do what it says. I believe that my life will be enriched if I do what I find in the pages of this book. Well, he gets into the soils and he says the seed that the sower sows is the word. Verse 15, and those who are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. The first type of soil and the first kind of heart, by the way, we need to talk about hearts. The fields are the heart. Now, in Hebrew writings, the heart is not the seat of emotions. In America, I'll put it this way, in our music cultures, doesn't matter what culture it is, listen to, you know, Mexican music, I don't understand Spanish, but I understand Corazon, and I hear it all the time, Corazon, 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 Corazon. Remember, I asked my wife, time, what does that mean? She goes, it's heart, you dummy. That's what it means. So we hear it all the time. Country Western music, love you with all my heart, right? Top 40, rock, it doesn't matter. The heart's the seat of emotions. You say to your wife on Valentine's Day, I love you with all my heart. You draw a little picture of a heart, right? Well, in the Bible, they didn't use the term heart to talk about emotions. In the Bible, the heart is the center of your being. Everything you think before it's filtered comes from your heart. Everything you do when it's not filtered comes from your heart. See, we got filters in the way, so it goes there and we change our direction of what we do. But if we just let it go, that would come from our heart. We drop a hammer on our toe and beep, where did that word come from? Your heart. It just slipped out before the filter got it. That was it, boom, when it was out. That's your heart. That's the center of who you are. Now in the Bible, the heart is the center of who you are. Emotions are the gut. The problem is that doesn't sound as romantic on Valentine's Day cards. Honey, I love you with all my gut. And as the years go by, there's more and more gut for me to love you with. Song of Solomon, she writes, when I heard the hand of my lover on the latch of the door, my bowels moved within me. That has an entirely different meaning to us today. Bowel move, that doesn't look good on a card either. Honey, when I think of you, my bowels move. Huh, doesn't quite make sense. So the different fields are the heart, the very center of who you are, all right? So the first one, verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes the word that was sown in their hearts. A prideful, arrogant, cynical man or woman has a hard heart. The seed bounces off of it. A person who says, I don't need to listen to God. I've got my own way. I don't need to hear this. Your heart is hard. Sometimes your heart becomes hard over time. Sometimes your heart becomes hard because you're cynical. When I first started pastoring Calvary here in Tucson, I was 25 years old. Just a young guy. When I went to my first pastor's conference, there were 300 other Calvaries across the United States. Today, there's 1,400. They've grown quite a bit since I started pastoring. And I remember sitting on the edge of my seat. I went to that first pastor's conference, and I sat down, and Greg Laurie and Mike McIntosh and Don McClure and Chuck Smith spoke. And I listened to every one of their teachings, and I took a ton of notes, and I was so eager to hear God's word. And for years after that, I found myself eagerly awaiting. And this last June, I went to my 26th senior pastor's conference. I sat down in my seat, and Pastor Chuck got up to start to share, and I found myself kind of sitting back and my arms crossed, which is nothing against those of you who are crossing your arms right now, all right? I don't think this body language means that you hate me or anything. But I sat back with my arms crossed, and as I listened to Pastor Chuck talk about how he believed that God was going to move at this conference, I started looking around the room at the other men that were there, many of them much younger than I am. As I looked around at these guys, I noticed them with their Bibles open and their pads and pencils in their hands and eagerly waiting. And I suddenly realized I had become cynical. God convicted me that I'd become that guy. I'd become the guy that was like, okay, here we go. Give your presentation. What do you got to say? And the Lord challenged me again to break up the fallow ground of my heart. I want to be the guy that sits forward with my pen in hand, ready to hear and receive. D.L. Moody, even after he had been used by God in a powerful way to reach the really different parts of the world with the message of the gospel, took a trip to England just to sit at the feet of Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, and G. Campbell Morgan. He just wanted to take a trip where he just sat down and learned. He had been giving out. He knew he had to sit down with his Bible and listen to what had been said. We never get past that place. We never get past the place where we can't receive anymore. And if our hearts have become hard, if we have become cynical, the seeds bounce off of it and Satan comes and takes it away. The seed is still powerful. The seed is still tremendous. The seed still does awesome things. And you say, why is God not speaking to me? Why is my heart not being moved? God's word remains the same. It's your heart that has changed. Some of you, it's not cynicism. Some of you, it is that life has taken unexpected turns. Which one of you here? Has life gone exactly as you expected it? Is there anybody? And you find that life goes this way and that way. You find that there are hardships and there are difficulties and there are struggles. And you say, why did that happen to me? Why did God allow that to happen to me? I can't believe that God did that to me. And so you find your heart hard because you wonder why God allowed that to happen to you. But I want to assure you, and this is so important, every single one of us in this room have had life take unexpected turns. Every single one of us has had hardship. Every single one of us has asked God why. Every single one of us has said to him, you could have changed this. You could have let this not happen, but it's happened. Now, I understand some of you are going through much more difficult times than others, but that doesn't mean we're all not in some kind of crisis. And Warren Wiersbe said, you can either use those things and they can make you better or they can make you bitter. I'm going to reword it a little different way. You can either use them to plow up your heart to receive God's word, or you can use them to become cynical and hard-hearted and never receive from God.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.